Wonderful privilege to be with you today. Look forward to sharing from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We may try to follow the PowerPoint slides and we may not. We may want to especially focus on the text of 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking across the field will feel different now. And our dear sister has finished the course. And she is looking forward to the eternal weight of glory. And so we're grateful for that privilege for her, but we do mourn with those who will miss her deeply. And we do appreciate all of the concerns and mention of prayer. And it's so good to see you, Joan. Really glad you're here. Appreciate those who have been very concerned for Larry and others. I really want to just get in the text today and let God's word speak to us, to hear the powerful words of God calling you. And so, guys and ladies, question for each of us is, am I one of the chosen ones? It's a really popular series, you know, called The Chosen. But Peter's going to write to a group of people who need to know, am I one of the elect? Am I one of the chosen? Am I one of the faithful? And I don't know hardly anybody who's serious about God facing death who doesn't kind of work through those questions all over again. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And yet we remember. And we remember our own sins of our youth and sins of our old age. And we wonder, am I one of the chosen? And so I want us to think through that with you. And so you can kind of see where we're going. And you'll know by the time we get to end the 1 Peter chapter 1, we're finished. So what does it mean to be elect? What does it mean to be called and chosen and faithful? And how does God call me? And how do I respond when He calls? And then just some takeaways in regard to, we get to choose. God chose, now we choose. And so as we pick up this reading, we're looking at some people who are, I love the Christian Standard Bible translation, temporary residents. It sounds a lot better than we're aliens. You know, that really kind of throws us, doesn't it? That we're pilgrims, I think the King James called, that we're off somewhere. This is not our home. And it could well be that these followers of Jesus have been dispersed. It could be a dispersion that occurred 700 years earlier. It could be from the Assyrians. It could be from persecution from Rome. It could be several different things, but these people are not at home. And Peter wants to write these people. They're people that are from Pontus. You see that on the map. You can see Galatia on the map. You can see at least a portion of Cappadocia on the map. You can see Bithynia. You can see Asia. But these are the chosen ones. Older translations will say the elect ones. Who's the elect ones? Who are the chosen ones? Well, they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Don't miss that. God planned in advance. He could know some things in advance. The foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying or holy work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So God chose some people. He chose a group of people. He chose people who would choose His Son to be His special, holy people. So we want to think through all of that and how He's accomplished that. How can we know God's will? We're going to just divert for just a moment to think about the process of revelation, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written it briefly. And so when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known, as it has now been revealed through His holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. God wants you to know so that you can know Him and know that you are chosen by Him. And so the elect, called, chosen, phrases that Jesus would use. Jesus would talk about many are called, but few are chosen. He would even remind His people as the destruction of Jerusalem was about to occur in the future that the elect would be saved. The elect would be rescued. If they'll listen to me, they'll get out before Jerusalem is burned. And so many people were called by Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands would come in droves. And then when they realized who He really was, they'd walk away. John 6. And so how are we called? How did Jesus call people? How does Jesus call people today? And so kind of a combination of the called, the chosen, and the faithful, Revelation chapter 17 does that in verse 14. As the war is going on in the heavenly realms, the Lamb is going to conquer. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And the people who are going to get to be on His side are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so that's our question. Am I one of those? Am I one of the called, chosen, and faithful? And really for you, only you can answer that. But we want to share good news about how you can know that answer. So this idea of foreknowledge, in contrast to foreordained, it's helpful for us to see that some people get those concepts confused. God can know something is going to happen without making it happen against our will. And some of you were in class Wednesday night and the illustration of the Empire State Building, how you could see a collision coming given the trajectory without making it happen. And so God could know some things. And God could know there are going to be some human beings who are going to choose me. And I am, before the foundation of the world, going to make a way that those who want to serve me, want to love me, as I designed them to, can and will be my chosen. Because as Ephesians 1 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. In Christ alone. And so the salvation plan of God from before the foundation of the world was there will be people who will seek me, there will be people who will love me, and they will be my people as they respond to my Son. And that's the great news here. So let's go ahead and take time, at least for now, to read the first 9 or 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. We see that God is calling people. God is choosing people, and blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Don't know what all those are, but man, they're feeling the squeeze. They're feeling the tribulation. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You have that hope? You have that confidence? You have that anticipation? Peter's trying to help these pressured followers of Jesus to know you're one of the chosen. And what's happening to you right now is you're going through a refining process in anticipation of the ultimate hope in Christ. How do we know what God's will is? And so as we keep reading toward the end of the chapter, we're going to learn more about this. But I want to pick up with verse 17. And again, we may not follow the slides to the end. But in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now we're ready. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. People who are the chosen of God, people who are the called, people who are the elect of God, are people who have obeyed Jesus Christ. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. So there's truth to be known, truth to be believed, truth to be obeyed, truth which will rescue and bring about deliverance and salvation. Thinking about that process in verse 23, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. You must be born again. How do we do that? Through the enduring, imperishable, incorruptible Word of God. Speak, O Lord, ancient words. Speak truth to me. Speak what God wants. That's what these people are needing to hear from their dear apostle, Peter. Yes, you're in Christ. Don't ever doubt that if you are obedient to the truth, if you love your brethren, if you are faithful in your heart, remembering that born again experiencing by the Word of God. You know, all of us are like grass, and our glory is like the flower of grass. It withers and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord, it endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, this is what you were taught. This is what you were believed. This is what you committed to. Sometimes we have to go back and think, yes, have I responded to God? Have I chosen God since God has chosen to reach out to me with his truth? There's another passage that's kind of like this one that's really helpful because it's another group of people only in Thessalonica who are getting pummeled by Jewish unbelievers. And the reminder for them is to know the truth of God. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Did you see what I did on the screen there? You're looking at your Bible. in 1 Peter 1 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, translators chose to capitalize the word Spirit. It's not capitalized in the original language. And so what you have to do when you're reading Scripture is to say, is this God's Holy Spirit or is this my Spirit? Big S or little s? It's just the word pneuma. It's breath. That's how it reads. God breathed to you holiness through the truth. And that's the picture of Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. God says, my Spirit's going to breathe into you and you dead bones are going to come to life. And so God says holiness is absolutely critical. Obedience to the truth, absolutely critical through what God empowers us in and through Jesus. So that sanctification, that setting apart, that making us holy is through belief in truth. And you'll notice I italicized the word the because it's not in the original. Belief in truth is what makes people holy. Not just believing it, but as Joe would say, the will to do it. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. God wants to glorify us so that we will glorify him. A friend of mine taught that back in July, and I've been chewing on it ever since. I think it's true. And so God wants us to share in his glory. And we do that by becoming his holy people, by obedience to the truth, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so God is teaching us his truth, and we can obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as we respond to those ancient words. So I ask you to stay in 2 Peter 1. Can I go to chapter 2 for just a second? In chapter 1 and verse, chapter 2 and verse 9, here's where we were. You now are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once, you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And that's very good news. And so we need to heed. We need to do what God is calling upon us to do, because every spiritual blessing is in Christ. This passage that Brother Turner brought to my attention has really helped me think about this. Paul's writing Timothy. I don't know if Timothy's really shaky right now, if he's really wondering, questioning. He seems to be needing a revival. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God is the one who saved us. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God's calling us to be his holy people, to be his sanctified people, to bring glory to him as he glorifies us in Jesus Christ. So who does God want to be saved? Who does God want to be saved? Wouldn't you say that God wants everybody to be saved? Wouldn't that be what you would get from Jesus coming and calling whosoever will to come? Wouldn't you understand that Jesus sent his servants out to announce his message all through the world? Every nation, every tribe, tongue, and nation, if we were reading Revelation. And wouldn't we understand from 2 Peter that God is long, so he doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So there's this pernicious teaching. And when I say it's pernicious, that's not intended to be a slam or a put down. People who develop these concepts of God just choosing you. Oh, sorry, chose you. Oh, didn't choose you. Oh, chose you. Oh, not you. That concept was rooted in the concept that God is absolutely sovereign. And you cannot question the inscrutable wisdom of God. If He chose you, He knows what He's doing. If He didn't choose you, He knows what He's doing. The motivation for that from the 4th century and from the 16th century was the idea that God is absolutely sovereign and you can't buy your salvation. And we're right about that. But this concept that tells us that we have inherited sin from Adam, I believe is not biblical. Very popular, not biblical. This idea that God just unconditionally chose some and rejected others through no condition, through no fault of your own, He just chose some and didn't choose others, that's going to logically flow if you accept that first premise. And then the idea is that God only sent His Son to die for the ones He already chose to be saved. And then there's this concept which we must be careful of, the idea that faith is simply something that God irresistibly puts in your heart and you can't do anything to reject it. Or you're never going to believe because God chose for you not to believe. But when I read Scripture, I'm being told faith comes by hearing the words of God. And that I get to choose and that I can judge myself unworthy of eternal life. And then if God chose you, there's no way you can be lost because He chose you. So that logically follows if you accept that first premise that God predetermined that you have inherited Adam's sin and you're therefore condemned and you can't do anything about it. You can't believe, you can't obey, you can't repent, and He chose who He would save and who would be lost. Very, very popular. One other very popular teaching that coincides with it is the idea that we're not judged based upon the deeds done in the body, what Peter told them, chapter 1. We're simply judged by the perfect life of Jesus, and God just looks at Jesus' perfect life and says, oh, you believe in Jesus, you're in. And so we need to be aware of those things, but I don't want that to take us away from the hope that we see. God wants to, by His love and by His glory, glorify us. And that demands that we choose from our free will whether or not we'll respond in obedience. So therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope in Christ. First century believers, temporary residents as we are, needed to know that truth. And so the question, as we think about that, is, am I one of the chosen ones? You choose. You see, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. God determined that from before the foundation of the world. But then God said, I anticipate there are going to be some of you who are going to choose my Son. There are going to be some of you who are going to obey my Son. There are going to be some of you who will submit your will to me, and you're going to be my people. And you can have confidence in your salvation as you confidently trust Jesus. So you choose. You choose whether or not you're going to obey Jesus Christ. It's your choice to make. And we're asking, in fact, we're pleading with you, would you choose Jesus today in obedience to Him as we stand and sing?